Just before we begin, I want to recommend, for the last time perhaps for a while, a little booklet that's on our table. As many of you know, I went to a conference. We got back from a conference in Newcastle that I've been going to, not every year, but every other year since 2019. And I met the author of this booklet in 2019. And it's part of a series of booklets that the author and a Christian pastor called Joel Beakey published called Cultivating Biblical Godliness. And the title of this little booklet is the Trinity Practical? Because we've spent 4 weeks talking about the Trinity. We could go on forever. We will go on forever talking about the Trinity. But this answers a really important question. What difference does it make to my life? Everything. And this explains why. So if you're online and you want a copy, get in touch. If you're here and you want a copy, it's on the table. If you think your friends would benefit from having a copy, get one and give it to them. And as I said, I mentioned it yesterday to Joel Beakey, and he said, "Wow, did you write to Ryan McGraw and tell him that you give it to everybody at your church?" And I said, "No." He was like, "Oh, you must do that." So that'll be my job tomorrow morning. But yeah, it's fantastic. The whole series is fantastic. It's thorough, but not too deep. You know, it's in brief, so you can read it in small chunks. Because is the Trinity practical? Yes. And you'll find out why when you read that. And indeed, we've been answering that question, what difference does the Trinity make in my life? When we've looked at the election of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and as we will do now, through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. So, let's briefly pray. What we know not, O Lord, teach us. What we have not, O Lord, give us. And what we are not, O Lord, make us. And may we learn your word, love your word, and live your word, all to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
The sprinkling of the blood. That's how Peter, in the opening of his first letter, describes his audience. The saints in the various churches that he addresses his letter to, he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the obedience and sprinkling of the blood. They were chosen by God to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We're going to look at the context, how this is so, and what happens. Context, how, and what. Context, what does it mean to be sprinkled with somebody's blood? Sounds a bit weird to us today. If you went up to somebody and said, "Would you like to be sprinkled in blood?" It's probably the only time of the year it might be acceptable to do that, because it's Halloween in a few days. And they probably wouldn't be sprinkled in real blood. It'd be paint or some sort of weirdness.
Not around my place.
No, indeed. But in the Old Testament world and in the New Testament world, the temple was still standing. Sprinkling blood was an intimate part of a Jewish person's life, and Peter was Jewish. Right through the Old Testament, you find sprinkling of blood. An animal would be sacrificed, and the blood would be sprinkled on an object, either the altar or on people. A very famous example of that is Moses in Exodus 24. God's people agree to the covenant, and he sprinkles them with the blood. And a very famous chapter, which is dealing with the Day of Atonement, is in Leviticus chapter 16. It talks about sprinkling blood. The blood of an animal will be sprinkled. It showed that the people who received the sprinkling were part of God's covenant people, and that they were cleansed and purified before God. Indeed, they had all the blessings of the covenant, because they were part of God's covenant people, and that was signified in the sprinkling of the blood. When we come into the New Testament, the Christian part of Scripture, after Christ's death, we see that Christ fulfilled all this. You'll read it right through the New Testament. They say Christ fulfilled, and fulfill means completed. It means brought to completion. The Old Testament was pointing towards something. It wasn't an end in itself, it was a means to an end. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3. Christ fulfilled it. He is the true sacrifice. His blood is the one that sprinkles and cleanses. He is the one who fulfills the shadows and types of all of the law. And he bore the law, the law's curse. And his blood was shed to bring us to God. That's a consistent teaching right through the Bible, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Why is that? Because the life is in the blood. And God said the soul that sins should die. That is God's unbreakable law, that the soul that sins should die. It's not a balancing act where you have scales and you balance out the good and the bad. Because even if you've got more good than bad, the soul that sins shall die. If you've got 99 good deeds and one bad deed, you've sinned, and the soul that sins shall die. So, the scriptures teach that someone has to die for sins. The curse of the law must be borne either by the person who sinned or by another who stands in their place. I read in a book several years ago, John MacArthur told a story about this, because some people find this objectionable. They think, oh, this God seems like a right psycho. They will use language like that. Cosmic child abuse, one author used 20 years ago. John MacArthur gives an analogy. There was a Russian tribe. In Russia, there were tribes like there were in Native American, like the Native Australians, who wandered through the wilderness. And the king had his cup stolen. And the king's cup was like the crown is in European nations. It's a symbol of his authority and rule. And he said, when the cup is found, the person who's stolen it will receive 10 lashes of the whip. And then horror filled the tribe. The king's grandmother had the cup. But the king's law couldn't be overturned. There'd be chaos in the tribe, there'd be anarchy. So on the day, his grandma, his nan, was tied to a pole, back exposed. This elderly lady, and the whip was brought forward, and the king said, stop. And the king undressed himself, took all his regalia off, all his robes, and stood behind his gran, wrapped his arms round her, covered her, and said, now lash the whip. And the king took the 10 lashes for his nan. Grandma could then go free. The punishment had been meted out. Can't be punished twice. The king was the substitute. And that, in a very small way, shows what Christ did for his people. Because he loved them. Because God the Father loved them. God the Father, and again, I said this at the start, we were elect, chosen by God the Father as an act of sheer grace to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ forever and ever and ever. Yes, we don't need to be cleansed from sin in heaven. We're cleansed forever. But the effect and the merit of Christ's death goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. So every day, you will receive the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And God chose you to receive that sprinkling. God chose you for that purpose, that you would be cleansed every day by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is this so? How? How can one man die for all sins? That's the next objection. People say, oh, this is ridiculous. How can one, just a man, bear the sins of the whole world? It's ridiculous. And in one sense, I agree. One mere man, one mere person cannot bear their own sins, let alone the sins of the whole world. But we're not dealing with a mere man. We're dealing with the Trinity when we look at this passage. He talks about God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. He's God the Son. And God the Son, the eternal Son of God, who was in the beginning with God and was God, became a human being. In 2 months, we're going to be hearing about that, singing about that, going on about it all the time, because it's going to be Christmas. And while the world thinks about all the stuff and nonsense that we get into, we're going to be thinking about how God, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. This person, this beautiful, altogether lovely Lord Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. God is big enough to bear the wrath of God for sins. And only God can do it. Only God can bear the wrath of God. But man, humanity, has to be punished for sins. So God the Son, becomes a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, and dies for sins. The debt is paid. It is paid in full. And not just that. Before he gets there, he has to be pure and holy. That was a main requirement of the lamb. The lamb had to be spotless. It had to be the best lamb of the flock. You didn't go giving God the cheap, lame lambs. You gave him the best one. And the best human being was the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved God and loved his neighbor perfectly. So much so that he was willing to die for them, to the glory of God, to bring them to God, to share in his privileges of sons of God. And so we don't just get forgiveness. When we're united to Christ, we get his righteousness as well. Again, I've stressed this over and over again through these talks. We're elected in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. We receive the cleansing of the blood and the righteousness of Christ because we're in Christ. Again, another analogy. It's like suppose a man or a woman works in a factory and they earn the minimum wage. And in a cost of living crisis like we've been living in recently, they get into £1,000 of debt. Now, if you know anything, as many of you do, you'll know that if you're earning the minimum wage, running a home, and you've got £1,000 of debt, you're never going to pay that back. But then this person falls in love with a millionaire. And they feel guilty telling this new love, and they say, I'm sorry, darling, I've got £1,000 worth of debt. And the lover, soon to be the spouse, just says, don't worry, when we get married, that debt will become mine and my riches will become yours. That £1,000, somebody like Elon Musk or Zuckerberg, these billionaires, what's £1,000 to them? They probably buy bottles of champagne worth more than £1,000. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins cost him his blood, but his blood can make the foulest clean. We go to him, our sins as red as scarlet, they come out white as snow because of the blood of Christ. Now see how important, therefore, the Trinity is. If Christ isn't God, he's just a martyred revolutionary. He's just another failed leader who tried to create a perfect society and failed. We can respect them, but their dreams weren't realized. If he wasn't truly human, then he still can't die for us, because an angel can't die for us because they're not really in our place. They're not one of us. It needs to be one of us. So see how important these two teachings of the Christian faith are, that God is one God, but in three persons, and God the Son became a human being, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is one person with two natures forever. The whole of Christianity collapses if you lose one of these two. Everything, we may as well pack up and go home. Cling to these two teachings, because everything in your Christian life depends on it. Everything. Don't give an inch on these teachings. Because the churches that did, they're dance halls now. The nurseries, the pubs, once places of holiness and sanctity, now places of darkness and debauchery. Still breaks my heart, you know. Sorry, it's a digression, but one time I took Evie to dancing on Railway Road, and I thought it was summer, and I went for a walk. Brave on Railway Road to go for a walk, but it was still daylight. And I counted, there's about five chapels that are now used for, used for good things like nurseries and places for people to go. But I just looked around, it broke my heart. Now there's a number of reasons why, but one of the reasons was in the late 19th, early 20th century, we started to give. Little British Christianity started to give little by little. Jesus became a great moral teacher, which he is. But he became just a great moral teacher. God became far away and not really involved in the world. And here we are. Don't give an inch on these teachings. Is the Trinity practical? Yeah, you bet. Christ died for my sins. Yes. You only say that because of the Trinity and because Christ is God and man. It only means what it means because of those things. So what does the cross of Christ achieve? What does the death of Christ achieve? Well, we've mentioned them, but we'll flesh them out here. The words that we use, and I'll explain what they mean. The first one is redemption. Redemption. That had a very specific meaning, again, in the New Testament world. When a slave was freed, it would be called redemption. Suppose a person owned a slave and somebody wanted to set them free and had the money, They would give the owner what we call a ransom payment that paid for the slave to be free, and then the slave could go and be free. That was called redemption. The ransom payment effected the redemption. We are slaves to sin, and Christ's blood is the ransom payment. So we are free, no condemnation. The law can't condemn us anymore. Our debt's been paid. We are free.
Hallelujah.
If the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. Because of the blood of Christ. We are reconciled. Reconciliation means enemies become friends. Not just an uneasy truce, but friends. Think of the nations in the world that have had wars. North and South Korea, there's a truce. They're still technically at war. Israel and many of the Middle Eastern countries, even the ones they have signed peace treaties with, it's an uneasy truce. But we do also know nations that were at war that are now friends. The United States and Japan, Britain and Germany, France and Germany. We know the difference. But God gives us even more than that. He doesn't just make us friends. He makes us his children. That quote by J.I. Packer, it's the greatest blessing of the gospel, is adoption. To be pardoned by God the judge is a great blessing. To be adopted by God the Father is greater still. We are cherished and loved in Christ by God the Father forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And as we mentioned in our reading, the blood of Christ brings forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Forgiveness and cleansing. And as I said, you were chosen to be cleansed with the blood of Jesus. So when you feel that you've sinned away God's grace, don't. Repent if you feel that you've sinned away God's grace. Because your sin is not greater than the blood of Christ. Your sin is not greater than the electing grace of God the Father. You were chosen and set apart to be cleansed with the blood of Christ every single day of your life, every moment. Or as the old hymn says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need thee. Get a smile of recognition. Was Kim thinking of that? Yes, she was. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. And that's what we have, the cleansing of the blood of Christ. So he presents us what? Holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. There's a scene in the book of Revelation. It's just come to me. Didn't write it down. John says, who are they? And he says, these are the ones who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's how you get into heaven. That's the price. So what? What are we going to do? Receive Christ as your Saviour this very day. This very day. Joel Beakey told a story. He's a pastor. He was officiating at a wedding. And the best man wasn't there. And he wasn't going to be there. Joel Beakey lives near the Canadian border. And the best man was Canadian. And he set off merrily to go to this wedding. And as he got to the customs, he realized something. He didn't have his passport. He didn't have the king's passport. King Charles is king of Canada, and his authority comes with the passport. And he said, he pleaded with the customs man. He said, I'm the best man at somebody's wedding in a couple of hours. Can you not let me in? He said, I'm sorry. As a man, I would let you in. In my job, I can't. So it is in heaven. There's only one passport, and it's the blood of Christ. Our good deeds won't take us in. Our good intentions won't take us in. Nothing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So come to him this very day. And I stress again, believe the doctrine of the Trinity. Believe the doctrine that Christ is one person with two natures, God and man, forever. Treasure them. These aren't just heavy academic things. These are beautiful truths about God, about Christ, about the Spirit, about everything. Gaze on him. Gaze on him, because the more you gaze on him, the more you'll love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll gaze on him. And do it together, church. That's what we do when we come to church. We don't have 20 or so individual quiet times. No, we all come together and we're having our quiet time together with God, giving and receiving from him. And if this is true, that God the Son shed his blood for us, how should we live? What lives of godliness, righteousness, love, holiness, purity, forgiveness and kindness and generosity must we live? If we've been forgiven, how much should we forgive? If we've been shown kindness, how much kindness should we show? If we're undeserving, hell-bound sinners, how can we judge anyone? Let us be that light to the nations that Christ calls us to be. And finally, the last so what. Peter wrote his letter to the persecuted church. And we've lost it. We live this side of what we call Christendom when the Roman Empire accepted Christianity. But the church in the early church, in the Roman Empire, it was like how it is in Saudi Arabia or communist China. It's not like even the respectful indifference that we still get. It was hostility and downright horror was inflicted on the church. And what does Peter do? He says, remember your God. Remember that the Father chose you, the Spirit sanctified you, and that Christ shed his blood for you. So in hardship, in distress, in these dark days, receive the comfort. Receive these truths. They're for your head and for your heart and for your life. Know that Christ is all and that he shed his blood for you. And Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. To the glory of his name. Amen.